Most of you, I think, are aware that we're doing a study at the present time on being a faithful witness. A faithful witness. I started this in Sunday school this past Sunday, and we'll be doing this for a few services. And we're talking first about what it takes to be a faithful witness. And I told you there were three things for sure that it takes to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus. Number one, it takes desire. You have to desire to be a witness, and you have to desire to see people saved. If you have that desire, if you have a genuine desire to be what God wants you to be, which is a faithful witness, and if you have a true burden for people that are lost, that desire and burden will motivate you to be a faithful witness. And without that desire, it's not likely that you'll ever be a faithful witness for the Lord. So you got to have a desire. Then you got to have determination. And you got to have determination because you will constantly be met with resistance. It will never be easy. Never will it be easy to be a faithful witness for the Lord. It might be easy to, you know, witness to somebody once every 4 or 5 years or just hit or miss, but to be a faithful, consistent witness for the Lord is not going to be easy. You will be met with resistance all the time. The devil obviously will resist our efforts to be a faithful witness. The world, the system of this world, and even certain people in this world will resist our efforts to be a faithful witness. And the flesh, which I believe is probably our greatest source of resistance when it comes to being a faithful witness. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I say. The devil is bad, okay, and he's going to stand in the way, but just me personally, I feel like I have a lot more trouble out of me than I do the devil. I really do. I live with me every day. I got this flesh with me wherever I go, 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And your flesh, my flesh, Paul says there's not one good thing that dwells in our flesh. There's nothing about our flesh that wants to be a witness. Our flesh is carnal. It's depraved. It's at enmity with God. It hates everything that is spiritual. You have never done anything spiritual because your flesh motivated you to do that. And you'll never, ever be a faithful witness if you're waiting on your flesh to make you want to be a faithful witness. Your flesh will resist every effort. Your flesh, my flesh, it loves to be petted and pampered and gratified and made comfortable. And you can't always have those things and be a faithful witness. Sometimes to be a faithful witness, you have to step out of a comfort zone. You have to do things that are not necessarily gratifying to the flesh. And so you're going to be met with resistance from your flesh constantly, constantly. So you got to have determination. And we looked at some passages in the book of Acts where Paul definitely demonstrated a determination to be faithful to preach the gospel. Then on Sunday night, I started talking about diligence. You got to have diligence. And we looked at 1 Peter 3:15 where it says, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And we talked about Ephesians 6:15, where Paul talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be a faithful witness is going to take some personal preparation on our part. And we're going to have to be consistent about it. And I told you there were three things we were going to talk about under this matter of diligence. One is tools, and we talked about that on Sunday night. The tools that we have available to help us be faithful witnesses. We have to take advantage of those tools. Y'all remember some of those things we talked about? Talked about a Bible, for example. Making sure that you have a Bible handy. Ladies can carry a Bible in their purse. Us men could put a New Testament in our pocket. We could have them in our vehicles. We need to make sure that we have a Bible handy where we can get our hands on it in a moment's notice, because as we're going to see in just a few moments, the Bible is absolutely essential in leading a person to Jesus Christ. So you need to make sure you got a Bible handy. Tracts, we talked about those, how you can leave them in so many different places. You can just give them to people. Tracts are a great tool to witness for the Lord. Then other things, signs in your yard, signs in your home, on your vehicle, wearing shirts, hat, just any legitimate way that you can be a witness, that's a good thing, and we need to take advantage of that as much as possible. So you have the tools, but now here's what I want us to talk about tonight, and that's truth. The Word of God, in my opinion, is the single most important thing when it comes to helping lost people receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In fact, I don't believe that a person can be saved without the Bible. Without the truth. Now, they may not necessarily have a Bible in front of them when they get saved, but I don't believe there's a person on this planet that is saved that hadn't at some point been contacted by the Word of God. It's essential. Either they're going to have to hear it, or they're going to have to read it themselves, but they're going to have to come in contact with the Bible. And I want to show you that to start with tonight. Then we're going to talk about some ways, just some practical ways that we can use the truth to be a witness. But first of all, I just want to show you from the Bible how essential and how important the truth of God's Word is when it comes to the salvation of someone who is lost. And we're going to start right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I have about four passages we're going to look at, and we're going to look at them backwards. We're going to start at the last one, and we're going to work our way back, and you'll probably understand why in a moment. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Peter says this. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, one thing that shows me is that for a person to be born again, they got to have a incorruptible seed. According to what he says, they can't be born again by a corruptible seed. It's an incorruptible seed, which means this. For a person to be saved, they got to come in contact with the true Word of God. That incorruptible seed of God's Word. That's what's going to bring about the new birth in their life. Nothing corruptible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is alive, and it's going to last forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He's using the analogy of flowers and grass and how they're there, and then eventually the petals fall off, the leaves fall off, they die, they're gone. That's the way it is with grass. And that's exactly how it is with the glory of man. You take man in all his glory. You take the most well-built man in the world. I mean, he can just be a specimen to look at. Just what folk would call a hunk of a man, Have six-pack abs, big muscles, awesome-looking guy. Give him about 60 years. See what he looks like then. About 60. 60 from what he is when he looks like that. I've been here for 45, and I don't look exactly like I did when I was a teenager, which I've never been a hunk of a man, though. But you understand what I'm saying. You take the most beautiful woman, most attractive woman, most beautiful man, most attractive man, just give them some time and you watch what happens to that glory on that person. Just watch what happens to it. See? It's going to fall away. But here's the good news, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, you see that, is preached unto you. He's talking here in the context about the gospel being preached. And what does that word in that gospel bring about? Verse 23, it brings about the new birth. That's what it brings about. People get born again by coming in contact with the word of God as it's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hear that word, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is through faith in that message that they get saved. So the word of God's essential. But let's look at some more. Go back now in the book of James. This one book back, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse number 18 to start with, James 1, 18. Just talking about the Lord and what he did, and it says, of his own will begat he. Begat is like begotten, it's a birth, that's what it is. Begat he us, how? With the word of truth. How did he bring about the new birth in my life? We just saw it in 1 Peter. We see it right here. He did it through the word of God. The word of truth. The word of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look in this same chapter on down at verse number 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see that? The word of God. It's able to save your souls. I'm saved tonight. You saved tonight? Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you why I'm saved. Because somebody gave me the word. Now, I remember when that occasion was in my life, and I'm very thankful for that man that gave the word of God. I appreciate him, but it wasn't him that brought about the new birth. It wasn't him that saved me. It was the word he preached that God used to save my soul. And it's the same with anybody. It's the word of God that does it. Look now at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 This is a major reason why Paul says what he does in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy, who was a preacher. He says to him in 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. One of the main reasons why a preacher needs to be faithful to preach the word, not get off in a bunch of stuff that is really of no value, is because of what the Word of God can do. If there's lost people, the Word of God can bring those people under conviction and bring about salvation in their lives. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is talking to Timothy here, obviously, and he says, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. Why is the word of God is so powerful and can do this that we're talking about? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Bible here is a divine book. This is God's book. Now, he used human authors to give it to us, but it wasn't the men. It was God. He's the one that gave us the scripture through people, but he gave it to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible has the breath of God on it. the inspiration of the Lord and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's so much a Bible can do, but what you see in verse 15 is that it's able to make a person wise unto salvation. That means it can open their eyes, give them wisdom about what? Well, about salvation, it says. That is, it can show them their need for salvation. The Word of God can show a person that they're lost, that they need salvation. The Word of God is what shows a person how to be saved. You see it right here? Make thee wise unto salvation through what? Through faith. How does a person get saved? Y'all know how a person gets saved, right? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that, though? Because of the Bible. That's how we know that. I'm not depending on man's word. I'm depending on God's word. Folks, if all we got is man's word to stake our souls on, we in trouble. We in trouble. I'm not staking my eternity on something that a man alone said. I'm staking my eternity on what God said in this book right here. And it's the Word of God that makes a person wise unto salvation. It shows them their need for it. It shows them how to be saved. It even tells them how to live after they get saved. Make you wise unto salvation. Now go back to Romans chapter 10. And I went backwards. Because we're going to look at some other scripture in the book of Romans as we talk about truth. But in Romans chapter 10, there's a real familiar verse. But if you look at the context of Romans chapter 10, really and truly from the beginning all the way to the end, it's about salvation. Paul starts that thing out. We looked at it the other night when talking about a desire in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So the immediate context, he starts this thing out talking about salvation. And that's really the thought throughout the whole chapter. And we're going to look at some other scripture in this chapter in a little bit, but look at verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith, which Paul establishes in this chapter right here as the means of salvation. So then faith cometh, the faith we need to get saved, the faith that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It comes. It's not something we have. It cometh to us. How does it come to us? By hearing. And then what does he say? And hearing by the what? Word of God. So salvation is dependent upon the Word of God. That's why I say truth, the Word of God, is the single most important thing when it comes to actually leading a person to Jesus Christ. We've got to give them the truth in some form. Maybe we give them truth in a tract like we've talked about. They get the Word of God in that, and maybe that's how they get saved. Or it could be through us talking to them. And we're going to get into all this stuff in more detail later on as we continue in this study. But truth is essential. And the good news, the wonderful thing about it is that we have the truth. See, we're not walking around in darkness. At least we don't have to, because we got the truth. God didn't leave us without truth. We have the truth. We have the absolute inspired truth of God. And thankfully, we were blessed, and I do mean blessed, to be born here in these United States of America. I know there's so much about America that's messed up. I realize that, but folks, what a blessing to be born in freedom like we were. And to be born in a country to where we don't have to be without the truth. There are people around the world in other countries that they don't have a copy of the Word of God like we have. There's places where the folk are just starved. They would love just to have a part of the Bible, much less the whole Bible. I've even read stories of places where somebody will get a Bible and they'll take their Bible apart book by book, and they'll hand one book to this person and one book to that person and one book, and they just circulate it around until everybody gets to read the Bible. Isn't it a blessing to know we don't have to live that way? I've never had to live that way. But I will say this, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We're going to be in a heap sight more trouble than most folks when we hit the judgment, friend. Because God's been good to us. All my life I've had the Bible around me. All my life. As far back as my mind to go. I cannot ever remember a time in my existence on this earth when I did not have the Bible near me. I mean, I've just always had it. And if a person wants it, they can get it. We got the truth. And we need to take this truth that God has blessed us with and use that truth, not just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of people that are lost. So we have the truth. Now, I want to talk about two things concerning the truth. This is more of a practical nature here. First of all, let me say this. In order for us to really utilize the truth like we need to, I think it's going to require that we do some memorizing of Scripture. Some memorizing of Scripture. We need to try, and I know some people can learn things or pick up on things faster than others. I realize all that. But we need to do the best we can to commit to memory as much Scripture as possible. If nothing else, we need to try to learn enough Scripture that we could lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's on us here. I know my responsibility is to feed the flock. There's only so much I can do for you. You're going to have to take some personal initiative yourself, okay? I can tell you what to do, but I can't make you do it. Can't make you do it. And if you're going to use the truth the way you need to, then you yourself, you're going to have to take some initiative and say, you know what, I need to, at the very least, learn enough Bible to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And here's a question. Don't want any response. I'm just asking you this. It's a thought. If tomorrow, there was a situation where you got in a conversation with a person, and in the process of that conversation, you found out the person you're talking to was not saved, but they had a desire to be saved and wanted to be saved, what would you do? Would you be able? Do you know enough truth? Do you know enough Scripture to tell that individual how to be saved? And I don't mean just tell them some general thing. I mean, can you actually give them some truth, some Scripture out of the Bible that would help them to be saved? Don't you think we ought to be able to? Yeah, we ought to be able to. And I've had this happen, and I'm not going to turn this down, okay? But I have had people do this numerous times through the years. I've had them come to me and say, I was talking to so-and-so and they want to be saved. I told them to call you. Well, I appreciate that because I don't mind talking to somebody. I really don't. But wouldn't it be better if you could just tell them how to be saved than telling them to call me? It'd be better if you could just tell them how to be saved. I've even had parents tell me, my son or my daughter is interested and they want to get saved. Can they come talk to you? Well, I don't mind. I'll talk to anybody's son or daughter. But I tell you what, you know, I would want to lead my own child to Christ. I would want to do that, okay? I wouldn't want to give that to somebody else for anything in the world. I'd want to do that myself. And I just think if you're going to do it, you're going to have to learn some Scripture. Now, through the years, people have put out all kind of different, you know, passages and so forth that you can use. I think the one we're probably the most familiar with is the one called the Romans Road. Y'all have heard of that one. I think we've gone over that a couple of times here. I want us to go over it again. I'm just going to give you these so that you'll see them and you can write these down. In fact, I hope you will write them down and try to commit these to memory. But here's a second thing. Not only memorize Scripture, but mark the Scripture. Maybe you have a difficulty remembering things. Well, that's why you want to have a Bible handy and have these things marked so that you don't necessarily have to remember it. You don't have to rely on your memory. But you should get you a little Soul Winner's New Testament or something like that, and up in the very front where there's a blank page or something, just write Romans Road and write these verses down. And then if you get in a conversation with somebody, you can look at that. You don't have to necessarily rely on your memory. You can look at it, and you can take those people through those scriptures and explain to them from the Word of God, from the truth, what they need to know in order to be saved. So memorize it, but mark it. So I hope if you haven't done this already, write these down and put it somewhere where it's handy to you. The first one of these is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And you don't necessarily have to use the Romans Road. I mean, there's other ones that people have put together, and you don't even have to use any of that. I mean, you can just open the Bible and take them to whatever scriptures that you know apply to salvation and show them those. But this is a real easy one. And to me, the Romans Road covers all the bases. It covers what anybody would need to know in order to have a genuine salvation experience. And you can start in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 10, where Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And really, you could reference all these verses here because he goes into a lot of detail in the next several verses describing the fallen, sinful condition of man. But, you know, you're talking to somebody, you may not necessarily have time to get into all that stuff. So just 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In the same chapter, 3:23, we know this one, 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do you think it's important to show them those two verses? That's right. It tells them that they're sinners, that they're guilty before God. And I believe before anybody, well, I don't think a person will ever even have a desire to get saved until they realize they need to be saved. I mean, that's the basic foundation. They've got to know they're a sinner. And the best way to show them that is give them the Bible. Hey, this is what the Bible says about all of us. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you start with that. You explain from the Scripture, hey, you're a sinner. And you're a sinner because that's what God says about you. You've sinned. All right. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. That's a good way to do it. That's right. That's exactly right. It's a good thing to have it, the next reference by the verse, because when you read it, you see it there, and then you go to the next place. I usually, and this is a little bit out of order. Everybody can do it however they want to, but I go to 6:23 next after I show them those two. I go to chapter 6 and verse 23, and then I back up. Now, if you want to keep it all in order, you can go to chapter 5 after 3:23, but I go to 6:23 and then back up one. But in 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, what that verse does, it does two things. One, it shows them the penalty for sin. You've already shown them they're a sinner. Okay? Hopefully that fact has been established. Then you carry them to 6:23 and you say, look, there's a payment for your sin. The wages of sin is death. And you can talk there about how that death is not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death even more importantly, because in Revelation it talks about how those that are cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death, okay? So it's not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death, which obviously is the most important. You can explain that to them, but then the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you then transition from the bad news to the good news, okay? You go from you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, to, hey, there's a way out of this. There is a gift that God wants to give you, and it's eternal life, and it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I back up to Romans 5, Romans 5, 8. It says in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I take them back to that and I show them the love of God, how he loved them, how he loved us all enough that he sent his Son to die for us while we were nothing but sinners. And it's because of that sacrifice, the sacrifice of his Son, that we can have eternal life. That we don't have to face the wages of sin, but we can have eternal life that God wants to give us. Then I go from there to Romans chapter 10. Just a couple of more, and we're going to stop for the night. But Romans chapter 10, and this is where I get into the actual explaining to them what they need to do in order to be saved. Because after all, salvation is a personal decision. You can't make it for anybody. They have to choose to get saved. And I want to be clear with them about that when I talk to them. I want to be as clear as I can, give them scripture, showing them their guilt, that they're a sinner, but that there is hope, that Christ died for their sins, they can be saved. Then I want to tell them how that can happen. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess, well, just for our sake, read verse 8 with me. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I show them verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I explain to them that salvation is about them personally putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell them to call on him if they mean it. If there's faith there to call, I tell them to call on the Lord. And I tell them that he will save them if they'll do that. And that's what I believe. For any man, any woman, any boy or girl, salvation is just that simple. It's as simple as them recognizing that they are a sinner, that they're guilty before God, that they're headed for death, but God made a way through his Son that they could be saved. And if they believe that, if they genuinely believe what the Bible says, and they'll call upon the Lord in faith, they'll be saved. That's the promise God makes to them. And that's what I tell people. Now, again, it'll be their decision. They'll make the choice. I've talked to numerous people that rejected it flat out, just didn't have anything to do with it. But if you're a faithful witness, if you just keep being faithful, you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to find somebody that'll take you up. You will. There'll be somebody that the Lord will convict their heart with the truth, open their eyes, make them wise unto salvation, and they'll call upon the Lord and they'll get saved. And I don't know of anything more exciting and more wonderful and more blessed than to be with somebody when they make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience. If you've never had that experience, I hope you have that before you die. I really do. I hope that before you leave this world, you will have the wonderful privilege of leading a lost soul to Jesus Christ. Man, I'd hate to know that I was saved for 20, 30, 40 years and died and went off out into eternity and never at any point in my life had the opportunity to see somebody trust Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to do that. So that's where we're going to stop tonight, and we'll look at the last thing on Sunday in Sunday school, and then move on to the next point in this lesson. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Yes. Yes. Amen. That's good. That's a handy thing to have, and you know, like I say, there's other things you can use, other scriptures you can use. A lot of people have used John 3:16, stuff like that. I just tend to go, if it gets down to where I'm, you know, with a person and talking with them, and you can tell it's getting serious here, I just generally use the Romans Road because to me it covers all the bases. It covers everything that they need to know in order to be saved. But even then, though, if I get to the point where a person tells me they want to be saved, which is what you want to hear, obviously, I explain to them that their calling on the name of the Lord has to be a genuine thing that they do by faith. I don't want anyone to ever get the idea like you get in some religions that if you'll just repeat a prayer and just say something that a preacher tells you to say or something like that, that means you're saved. That's not right. It said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Acts 8, where Philip is witnessing to that eunuch there, that Ethiopian eunuch. He says, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's more than just right here, okay? It's got to be from the heart. And I explain that. I let them know there's no magic in just repeating words. Because some people will do that. They'll just, they all this religion that is in the world today that teaches you just come to service and a priest prays over you and you just repeat words, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. And it's just a routine of religion and they're counting on that. It's not from the heart. So I try to explain to them that it's got to be real. They got to mean it. And if they don't mean it, they can pray it 1,000 times. They'll still die and go to hell. All right, let's stand up. We'll be dismissed. Appreciate y'all being